Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I try not to say turn in your Bibles because we don't want to turn in our Bibles. We want to keep our Bibles. Amen? So open your Bible. Amen? We want an open Bible. We don't want to turn our Bibles into anybody. Amen? Jeremiah lost his Bible. Pray for it. He lost his, all his notes, everything that he had in it. I don't know if somebody picked it up during the missions conference or what. I don't know. I don't think people would steal a Bible. Not purposely. You wouldn't think. But I don't know. Nowadays, I don't know. I just... Yeah, well, that would be nice as well. So, did he gain one? But we mailed that back. Well, it was a female Bible. She should know. It was one of the young girls' Bibles. I don't think she would take a Bible that didn't look like her own. I don't know. Anyways. We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. We'll be in verses 29 and 30 this morning, but by way of review, we're asking the hard questions. Jesus was asking the hard questions. You know, a lot of times questions are just mundane. You know, they're just, you know, routine questions that you might ask. Some questions we looked at are unanswerable. They're not very important. And then there are the very important questions in life, which we're studying, looking at here in Mark. questions that have lifelong implications that will affect us for the rest of our lives. You know, if at one point in your life you were approached by somebody and they said to you, if you died today, God forbid, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Don't you think that that would be an important question? And if anybody has been approached with that question, and I try to ask that question every Sunday, that people know for sure in their hearts, the Bible assures us that we can know we have eternal life. We're going to talk about eternal things at the 11 o'clock hour, but the Bible assures us that we can know for sure. It's not a if so or maybe so. You know, most people, in response to that question, would say what? I think so. They're not sure. But the Bible says that we can be sure, and I believe that once a person understands that they can know for sure based upon what? How you feel? Some emotion you had? No. Based on reason, all right, and faith in who God is. Is God who he says he is? Is he? If God isn't all that is revealed to us in the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, the Bible, just forget it. You might as well quit. There's got to be some starting point. There has to be, you know, some idea of realizing that how God has revealed himself. I don't think he's a UFO, okay, flying around out there. And as a lot of them try to say, you know, ancient astronauts were, you know, the chariots of the gods and, you know, Von Donegan and all those, they're messed up people, man. They are. You say, well, how do all those people that see all that stuff, well, they are smoking too much crack, shooting too much heroin. You say, oh, they're not all drug addicts. You're right, they're not. But there is demonic deception, folks. Did you ever consider that? Yeah, the prince of the power of the air, yeah. He can do a lot of stuff to make people just see things and do all that. I knew a believer. He's a believer now. He got saved later. But he said before he got saved, did a lot of LSD. He said, I could conjure up a UFO anytime I wanted to. He said, and the most of the times that I saw UFOs was when I was on LSD. I'm just saying. Why would you even want to conjure up a... People are looking for a thrill, man. There's some pretty scary stuff going on there. I wouldn't want to mess with... I've seen what the devil can do from God's side, and it's pretty scary how powerful he is and the way he manipulates things. And we're not... The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, or at least we shouldn't be ignorant. If people are ignorant, it's because of their lack of knowledge of this blessed book. You know, I wish I had more influence. I wish I could reach more people. I wish I could convince more to God's side, God's way. But people don't want to listen today. It's unfortunate. I'm sorry. Jesus asked some very probing questions of those that were nearest and dearest to him. He asked them some very hard questions. In verses 27 and 28, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." Jesus asked his disciples what the people were saying about him. And so their response was that he was John the Baptist or Elias, the great prophet, or one of the prophets. And we went through a list of the people, amen, and what they were saying. And we looked specifically at John the Baptist and how Jesus could have been likened to John the Baptist, but was seen with John the Baptist, so how could you confuse the two? And we believe that that statement was made because of Mark 6:14, where King Herod heard him, for his name was spread abroad, King Herod speaking about Jesus, and King Herod said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. John the Baptist was dead at this point, and Herod thought that he was reincarnated in the body of Jesus. And so then they said Elias. Elias would have been a good comparison to Christ because of all the mighty preaching he did and all the miracles he did. I mean, you couldn't deny the miracles. Even the skeptics couldn't deny the miracles that were going on. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, when they healed the lame man outside of Jerusalem, they said, "It is notable that a mighty miracle has been done." I mean, you can't deny what has been done here. They didn't want to believe it a lot of times. When he healed the blind man, they said, "Call his parents in. Let's ask his parents if he was born blind." The parents said, "Yeah, he was born blind. Are you sure this is your son?" You know, they were very cynical and skeptical of what's going on. A lot of people are like that today. You know, we looked at all the different prophets that Jesus could have been associated with. Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 18 that God was going to raise up a prophet like him. Saw some comparisons with Jeremiah. In one of the other Gospels, it talks about him being Jeremias, and that's because of his tenderness and his compassion. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and people looked at Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem and wept over Lazarus and the many different instances that Jesus was compassionate towards the people they saw in him the likes of Jeremiah. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:3. We looked at all the antagonistic voices, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sanhedrin, and what they said. His own family, his own town said that he was beside himself. You know, is not this the carpenter's son? So there was a lot of talk out there about who he was. You know, still to this day, there's a lot of talk about who Jesus is. Aren't you glad that you and I know who he is? How do we know who he is? Because we feel like it? No, we know who Jesus is because of what he is, what is declared about him, what he has said about himself. And so you either believe that or you don't. I'm glad. You know, do you ever think what it was that brought you to this point where you are today? Have you ever thought about all that? Aren't you glad that you went along with God? I don't know about you, but every day I am so thankful that God convinced me of what was right. I in my own way, I wouldn't have done it. I thought about before I was saved, and like, I had no clue No clue. Do you ever think about that before you were saved? And maybe what could have happened to you? It gives me the chills. I don't know about you. I have that chill run up my spine to think that I could have died and gone off. And there was a lot of times that I was close to death, being a stupid kid. I mean, I'm thinking of some right now that is just going through my mind, being stupid. But yet God protected me, took care of me. I mean, just, I'm so glad that he's in control. Amen. We looked at all the supportive voices, the angels, Simeon and Anna in the temple, John the Baptist again, the blind men, the crowds outside of Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, the dying thief on the cross at his crucifixion, the Roman centurion at the same, all the demons, we said, even got it right. They knew who he was. Amen? And so society as a whole today has an opinion. That's great, that opinion, and I don't know what you pay for a Tim Hortons coffee, but whatever, a small Tim Hortons coffee, that and your opinion won't get you very much today. We're all entitled to them. You can have your opinion, but I'm going to base my opinion on the fact that the Son of God came, lived in the form of the human flesh, died on the cross, gave himself, paid the penalty of my sin, and now is risen and ascended and sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. How do I know that? By faith. I can't tell anybody else any other way. How do you know it? By faith. You say, well, I just know. Well, you know it by faith because of what the Word of God says. So let's look at the personal question that Jesus asked this morning. In verses 29 and through 30, and Jesus said unto them, saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man. So after hearing his disciples tell him what others were saying, he now asks for their own opinion. Now, did he do this because he didn't know? I don't think so. I think he's been working at bringing him to this moment of truth. I think he's been working in their life to make them recognize who he is. You know, people, there's just not this light that turns on. I know we often say that. The light came on, you know, and I saw the light. I saw the light. I know we say that. There's this epiphany, you know. But really, there's a lot that goes into that epiphany. There's a lot that brings a person to that moment. It's not just something that just happens. You wake up one day and you say, oh, I'm going to follow God. You know that's not how it worked, not in your life. It didn't work that way in the disciples' lives either. He's been working on them. He's been trying to show them. Matter of fact, how often was he frustrated with them? Ye of little faith, he would say, right? You know, they said, they're on the Galilee, and the storm comes up, and they're about ready to sink, and he gets in the boat, calms the storm, and then they're on shore right away, and he says, they say, what manner of man is this? I mean, it left them scratching their head thinking, wow. I mean, what would that have done for most people? I don't know. But I think they're no different than most people. I think most people would have saw that. And you say, were they not saved? I think they were saved. I just think sometimes our ability to really comprehend everything is not as, we think we're smart. We like to, you know, pat ourselves on the back and think we're smart, but I don't think we're all that as smart. Sometimes things are looking us right in the face and we're missing it. It's like, we don't. You're exactly right, brother. So he heard their public opinion. Now he wants to hear their personal opinion. Everything Jesus has taught them and showed them up to this point has been leading up to this moment in time. Every miracle was leading to this moment in time. Every word of truth that Jesus taught or preached was bringing his men to this great spiritual crossroad. Their response to his question would reveal what was going on in their hearts. Whom say ye that I am? That's a tough question, you know? It's a simple question, but it's filled with eternal implications. A correct answer to that question will take someone to heaven. An incorrect answer will take someone to hell. I don't know about you, but I'm tuned into that. A lot of people, they're still skeptical about that great truth. Peter, as was the custom of the disciples, was kind of the spokesperson. And so I believe he spoke for the whole group. And Peter chimes in, "Thou art the Christ." Amen? In Matthew 16:16, another gospel, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, in this matter, we talked about Caesarea Philippi being a very pagan place, a lot of pagan worship going on. With that backdrop in mind, Peter has his epiphany. Peter declares what they are believing that he is. Now, with that said, we're going to look at next week what they meant by that. So I'm not going to get into next week's Sunday school lesson, but we're going to look at what they meant. So I just want you to kind of keep that in mind. When he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," they, as Jewish men, had a perception of what the Messiah was going to be and do. They had a specific perception of what the Messiah was supposed to do and believe. But we're not going to talk about that until next week. He calls Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's a title. It's not a name. It's a title. Peter saw Jesus, and all of Jesus' disciples saw Jesus as the Son of God. What a statement of faith. Amen. It's made even more amazing by the fact that up to this point, only God and the demons have recognized the identity of who Jesus really is. Now, of course, Peter did not come to this understanding on his own, as is the case for everybody. It is God working in a person's heart to bring them. That's why it's so important that we hand out gospel tracts. Who was just telling me, they were in the airport and they handed somebody a gospel tract. Was it Jeremiah? And he watched as that person sat down and just read. Jeremiah did that? And just sat down and read the gospel on that gospel tract. I mean, he was into it. I mean, he opened that gospel tract up and he was reading it. What a blessing. Now, whether or not they get saved, that's different. But all that time that you're reading the Romans Road, you're thinking about it. Something's going on. God is planting a seed, the seed of the Word of God. That's why it's so important. You don't know what, you know, if like when my wife went to Wegmans and that cart boy ripped the track right in front of her face, didn't even look at it, you know, I'm hoping that somewhere down the line something that changes in his life. But if it doesn't, guess what? He's in for a rude awakening one day. For all eternity, he's going to sit there and remember, zoop, zoop, and he could have had the truth. Amen. God was working in his heart. Amen. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." God is drawing people onto himself. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto myself." Whether or not people recognize it, every time they see, and I'm not a big crucifix guy and a cross guy. I'm not a big, I got accused once by a lady whose mother used to come here, she said, well, what kind of church is that? They don't even have a crucifix in the church. I know, but they wouldn't give me they wouldn't say it to me. They'd say it behind my back. And, you know, because they knew they probably would have got an answer. In Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We're not saved by the persuasive preaching or teaching or opinions of men. You're not saved that way. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, the Holy Ghost is like the wind. He comes and goes. He's kind of all over the place. But let me tell you something. He accompanies every time the Word of God, like right now, he accompanies the Word of God. You can bet the Holy Spirit is here this morning, and he's accompanying this truth, trying to make it real to our hearts and how it applies to us. That's his job, to make real. Amen? So Peter's declaration lets us know that Peter was a saved man. You cannot say that. You cannot say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, and that's scriptural. Peter was saved. The rest of the disciples, I would say yes, the majority. We know one wasn't, all right? That one probably believed it in his head. He had a head knowledge, but he didn't have that heart knowledge. And there's a difference between that. There is that heart knowledge, and that heart knowledge is just not emotional, but it's a coupling between the intellectual understanding, because you are the total sum total, thank you, amen, of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. They all work together. They're not one is prevalent over the other. Some people do that in their life, but when you get saved, they all come into play. But if you just emotionally are saved because you're a wreck and you're just looking for some, you know, life preserver to get you, you know, through your difficult time, that's not at all what salvation is about. It's you hear the Word of God, you process it in your mind, okay? This is what it says, okay? Almost like instructions, you know, when you go to put something together, you got to read the instructions, right, guys? We never do it, right? Well, when it comes to eternal life, you got to cut it. And then there's that idea that you say, okay, God said that I cannot have eternal life. He's said some other things that we have to come in agreement with God, like all have sinned. People don't like to admit they're sinners. Now, I don't mean just, oh, you know, this kind of just like, well, yeah, we all sin. No. No, you have offended God. And you are aware of your offense of God. That's what I'm talking about. People have to say in their hearts, I've offended God. My sin is an offense to God. And so when we get to that point in our life, we realize I am a sinner and you are guilty for your sin. See, most people just fluff it off like, oh, well, we all do that. Well, we do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the point is, you've offended God. And we recognize that. We say, Lord, you know what? I am. I'm deserving of hell. But you've offered me this gift of eternal life. You humbly and meekly come to God. Don't come to him proudly. You know what? He won't slap you, but he's not going to regard when we come to God. And that people come intellectually. Oh, that can't intellectually. That's why all three have to come into play. Then your emotions come into play where you realize that you've offended God and you're sorry for that offending of God. It's a humbling thing. People don't want to be humbled. We're too proud. You want to know what the number one sin in men are? Pride. It sent the devil to hell. You want to know why he fell? Because he thought, ooh, I can have all that, he thought. Anyways, Judas thought about it in his head, but he never let it affect his heart, and by faith, trust God. Judas died lost. Matter of fact, Jesus' own testimony about Judas was, he's a devil. That's pretty strong language. If you read the Old Testament prophecies in the book of Psalms about Judas and how what he did offended God, God says, may his children be fatherless. May they beg forever and be vagabonds. Yeah, I can't remember what psalm it's in, but one of the psalms, you'll come across it one day, and you'll find that it's pretty strong language, and it's talking about Judas and just the offense that he was to God. He had everything. That's the scary part. Can you imagine going to hell from the Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church? I can't imagine that. Coming and hearing everything that you hear from this pulpit and then going to hell from this place. That'd be a scary thing. I sat there all that time and I listened and I didn't do anything with it. So let's look at the who someone believes. This question that Jesus asked serves to remind us that someone's opinion and the response that he gets from Peter serves to remind us of who Jesus is and that it's a very personal thing. What do I mean by that? I don't mean, I've gone to people and said, well, if you died today, you know for sure that you'd go to heaven. They'd say, that's a personal thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm talking about when God deals with your heart, it's you and God. It's not anybody else. It's you and God. No one can speak for someone else. I don't know your heart. I've often said that. I don't know your hearts. I don't know if you're truly saved or not. Okay? I don't. When people don't act, say, don't you have a perception of how a saved person should act? Don't we? Be honest, right? Go like this, it'll do you good. We all do. We have a perception that there's a certain way we perceive saved people to act. They should be kind and when they don't act like that, right? Then what do we think? You scratch your head, you know? You wonder. Now, we know that that's not necessarily true, but the point is, when people don't act saved, we question it. But you know in your heart, right? That's why I say I don't know your heart. I only know what you do. That's how I can determine in my mind and how I make a determination in my mind. And so do you. You do the same thing. So don't just say, wow, preacher's judging me. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying, okay, in my mind, a Christian is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. They put old things behind them, and they're going forward. Do we struggle with those old things? Certainly we do. And anybody knows that we do. But there ought to be progress in the righteous way. Do you know what I'm saying? There ought to be changes, even if they're little changes. There ought to be things that change in people's hearts. If a person who claims to be saved and there's no change in their life, you know, I've had people tell me, oh, I'm saved. Okay, but you're acting like a devil. So in my mind, I don't know that. I don't know your heart. It's a personal thing. You know. And if you're truly saved, we would want to. The Bible says that we're new creatures. So there's new desires that God puts in our hearts because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart, convicting them and convincing them and changing them and making them into that new creature that the Bible talks about. You know, when I got saved, I was smoking cigarettes. Well, I didn't give up smoking cigarettes for a long time. I don't even want to tell you because I'm kind of embarrassed and ashamed that I didn't quit smoking. Now, was that going to send me to hell? I mean, because it's not work salvation here, folks. It's not going to send me to hell. It's just going to smell like I've been there and back. That's all. I get you to laugh every time at that. You know what the Bible says? Don't be puffed up. You guys are so gracious. That's for some new people that haven't heard those. You'll hear them again. Oh. But, you know, in my heart, I didn't like it. I hated it. I hated being that way. I was under conviction. I was ashamed of it. I wouldn't do it in front of anybody. I'd go in the back, behind the garage, and out in the garage. And I mean, I'm just telling you, I didn't like it. And God was dealing with me all the time, every time, every time, every time, every time. I couldn't shake it. There was no way. I had to get it out of my life. Well, after a while, guess what? God took it away from me. When I was finally ready just to give it up and not let it have the grip on me. And there's a lot of things in our lives, like smoking. And I'm not just talking about outward things. There's a lot of inward things, like pride and you know, sarcasm and all those kind of things, you know, being cynical and maybe jealous. I don't know. There's all kinds of things that we have to deal with that we need to get out of our life. How do you get rid of it? Well, when it comes into your life, you confess it. You forsake it. You repent of it. You say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore because I don't like it. And I know you don't like it. And we get it out of our lives. So incrementally, we're making steps. We're growing, some faster than others, depending on where we're at. Amen? So it's who we believe. Jesus is asking the question, but whom say ye that I am? So what's our answer? Amen? What is the answer to who we believe? You know, like the atheist, you know, they refuse to believe the outer light. What am I talking about? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They refuse to believe that. And they give what they see, at what we know as creation, and they give it another name, and they call it evolution. Because they don't want to believe. They want to believe there's a God. Because if they believe there's a God, guess what? They're going to have to be answerable to him. And they don't want it. They think in their mind, they're just like the ostrich, and ostriches don't do this, but we all think they do. They stick their head in the sand. That's what these people all want to do. They think that just by sticking their head in the sand that it's all going to go away. It's not going to be real. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. Maybe like the agnostic who refuses to believe the inner light. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Maybe like those people who believe in religion, that their religion, their good works, are going to somehow make them acceptable to God. Maybe someone thinks that Jesus was just a great teacher, that he was just a wonderful guy, right? Yeah, I'm sure he was, but he was more than that. He was the Son of God. And then what someone believes, what Peter believed about Jesus was that he was the Son of God. People have to believe that. There's not many avenues to heaven. There's only one way, God's way. Hey, if you are going to be confused by all the religions of the world and just because of their sincerity think they're going there, let me tell you something. You can be sincere. And I met a lot of sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. Here's the bottom line. We have this blessed book called the Bible. Go to the Bible. It's God's revelation. Read it. Find out for yourself if you really, truly are trying to seek the truth. But the point is, most people aren't trying to seek the truth. They're just happy, comfortable in their own little worlds, their own little spheres, and like the ostrich, want to stick their head in the sand and just believe everything's going to go away and everything's going to turn out all right because I am sincere. I am sincere. Well, let me tell you something. There's going to be a lot of sincerely wrong people in hell because they didn't get it right. I'm trying to tell you to get it right. I know I seem exclusive. I'm the only way. I'm telling you, it's not I'm the only way. This church is the only way. No. God's word is the only way. What God declares about himself. What's that? Yes. I am the truth. Amen. And there's no other way. I don't know what to tell people. Amen. The personal question is, you got to settle that in your heart. Amen. Then lastly, he says, and he charged them that they should tell no man of that thing. That seems kind of out of place. How many agree? A little out of place. But this is what he was doing. He was saying, it's not time now. Okay? The time will come later. What he's saying is that if there's already opposition, we're all being opposed. Amen? But he says, let's not make any greater opposition to what we're already doing. Let's get this settled. Because the greater, Jesus came to teach these men so that they could then go what? Into all the world and preach the gospel. He could only influence so many people in the flesh, if you would. And so he chose these 12, that inner circle, that 120, those people that were closest to him, to later go out into the world, Acts 1:8. And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Right? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? So, he's just simply saying, all right, let's keep this under wraps for now, because the time will come when we'll be able to spread it throughout all the world. And at that time, his job wasn't to come and be a world evangelist. His job was to come to train the 12. He was going back to heaven. He was going to then sit at the right hand of the Father, make intercession for us, send the Holy Ghost, who then could be in every believer, and that every believer could go every place that he couldn't go. And that's exactly how we spread the gospel today, you and I, from an attitude of a changed life and what God's done in our hearts, and having compassion on other people, love for those people, that we pray for them and we witness to them and we live a righteous life before them so that they can see that what we believe is true and real. Amen? Asking the hard questions. Father, bless this Sunday school in Jesus' name. Amen.